Well, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 1. And for those of you who are visiting this morning, we are going verse by verse through this wonderful gospel. And we've been looking at the story of two women. The first one was the mother of Jesus, Mary, and then her cousin, her relative, Elizabeth. Both women were told by the angel Gabriel that they would bear a child. Mary would give birth to the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. Her cousin Elizabeth would give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah, the one we know as John. Elizabeth became pregnant first. Then when Gabriel told Mary that she would bear the Messiah, we saw last week how she ran to the hills of Judea to rejoice with her relative over the birth of the Redeemer. We talked about what it meant to fellowship around God's uncommon grace. I issued you a challenge to find someone in your life who's experienced God's grace. And make that person your best friend. Allow them to enter in to see what God is doing in your life. We know that these two women didn't have much in common other than the fact they were relatives. One was older, the other young. Elizabeth was probably in her 70s. Mary was in her virginal youth. Yet they shared this common experience. They both were recipients of the grace of God. After Mary goes to the hills of Judea to rejoice with Elizabeth over what God was doing in their lives, Elizabeth says some things to Mary, which we examined last week, that were so moving, it's almost as if it led Mary to sing a song. Our text, in fact, this morning, is the song of Mary, often called Mary's Magnificat. Mary's expression from her soul of rejoicing to God for what He has done. What's fascinating about the text that we're about to read is that it is more than likely the first Christmas carol ever written. We're not sure if Mary sung it to a tune, or she actually said it to Elizabeth. But we know that it's in the form of a song. For centuries, religious orders, monks particularly, have taken the words that we're about to read, and every morning they have recited them by memory. What's fascinating about Mary's Magnificat is it's the longest personal speech by a woman in Scripture. And by the way, for any man who says, there will never be a woman who can teach me spiritual things, I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. We live in a bizarre world where some men say that a woman cannot teach a man things spiritually. Are you kidding me? Mary's Magnificat teaches us some great things about the Lord. And in a moment when we read it, you will see the depth, the profundity of what was in Mary's heart because of God's uncommon grace. We find that this Christmas carol, this celebration of the birth of the Messiah, has been banned in many countries. For example, in colonial India, when the British ruled the Indians, this is a picture of a British officer having his feet washed, a pedicure and manicure, by the native Indians in British India. The British government banned the Magnificat from being recited in church services. You say, why? Well, because as you'll see in a moment when we read it, this song is a powerful expression of the mighty power of God and what happens when the Holy One lifts a lowly one. And unfortunately, the British wanted to keep the Indians lowly. They didn't want them to get any ideas. In Nazi Germany, in the Lutheran Church, Adolf Hitler banned the use of the Magnificat in the liturgy. You would be arrested if you quoted this song, if you sung it in Germany during the Nazi reign. As recently as the 1980s in Guatemala, the leaders of Guatemala refused the people from being allowed to recite Mary's Magnificat publicly. The British in India, the Nazis in Germany, and the oligarchs in Guatemala felt that the Magnificat empowered people. I think it does. Let's read it together. Mary, still in the hills of Judea with her relative Elizabeth, says, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who hear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. And he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed by Adolf Hitler, said this about Mary's Magnificat: "This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind." Mary's Magnificat means, "My soul magnifies." Now this morning, I want you to turn your eyes upon Jesus, because this song is written in tribute to his coming. This is Mary's soul magnifying the Lord Jesus, exalting her Savior, promoting her God. It has the sense of God's power in it and what happens when he reaches down to lift the lowly. Mary's Magnificat is composed of 7 sentences in the original. It goes like this: 2 in the beginning, 3 in the middle, 2 in the end. And I want us to take a look at these 7 sentences. And let's focus for a moment upon who Jesus is and our relationship with him. And let me give you some encouragement this morning. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe that God split time and the universe and came to this earth, was born in a manger, if you trust that he, Emmanuel, lived among us, the life that you and I should have lived, He died for us the death you and I should have died. He rose from the grave 3 days later by the power of God, the same power that is now at work within us if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You have trusted God. Then what I'm about to say applies to you. And if you're here this morning and you are messing around with Christianity, thinking to yourself, well, you know, I'm not really sure if I'll ever become a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to examine it. I'm going to investigate. And then I'll decide. Let me show you what you're missing. Number one, in this song we see that there is confidence within the lowly one, Mary, because there's a belonging to the Holy One, God. Look at it, if you will. She says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The two sentences that form verses 46 through 49 have the personal pronoun my throughout. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Listen, if Christianity to you is some intellectual religion that is out there somewhere that you're investigating, you will never experience the power of the Holy One lifting you. You will never see Him working within your soul and within your heart, because only those who see Him as my God, my Savior, experience His power. 143 times in Scripture, the Bible uses the phrase, my God, my Savior, my Lord. It begins in Genesis. It does not end until Revelation. Christianity is about the God of the universe becoming your God. It is about Jesus Christ, who came and died for sinners, becoming your Savior. My soul rejoices in my God and my Savior. Oh, and when you get to that place, that Christianity's God becomes your God, there is confidence that arises within you. Let me illustrate. I received a call this week from a young lady who was in tears. Her name is Michelle. She said to me that she has always admired her great-great-grandfather. And she was searching the internet for information on his life. She'd been doing this for years. And she knew all of the standard stories that had been written. She said, but about a week ago, I did a new search for my great-grandfather. And I came across an article that you had written about him. She said, I was moved. I was moved to tears as I read it. I realized that someone understood my great-grandfather. Someone knew who he was. I was, of course, honored by what Michelle said, but she went on. Her great-great-grandfather was the Cheyenne warrior, Okata. He was at the first battle of the Buffalo War in 1874, where Billy Dixon fired that miraculous shot and killed the medicine man that ended that first battle. He was at the last battle of the Buffalo War in 1875, just down the road from Enid, about 58 miles. He was arrested. Okata was a savage, 6 foot tall, broad faced, strong as an ox, sly as a fox, and mean as a wolf. He was the chief and the medicine man of the Cheyenne. And when he would go to war, he would wear one feather and then a long chief's hat of porcupine tails. And he would go to war naked, painting his horse yellow, painting his face and his chest with all kinds of Indian symbols. And he killed many, many white men. When he was arrested by the United States Army, he was one of the 72 who was taken in chains to Fort Marion, where he was imprisoned for 3 years. And it was during those 3 years that Okata came to faith in Jesus Christ. When he got out of prison at Fort Marion in St. Augustine, Florida, a senator for the United States, George H. Pendleton, sponsored him to further his education. Mr. Pendleton's wife, Alice, had gotten to know Okata at Fort Marion. She was Alice Key, the daughter of Francis Scott Key, the author of The Star-Spangled Banner. Alice and her husband, Senator Pendleton, sponsored Okata, and he went to Syracuse, New York, and became educated in the Episcopalian Church, became a deacon of that church, made his way back 6 years after he'd been captured by the United States Army to Indian Territory. And on Sunday morning, June the 19th, the first evangelical Christian worship service among the Cheyenne was held just down the road at Concho, where that casino now sits. And Okata, in a suit and in a tie, his hair had grown out from the shaved sides of his head, a distinguished-looking gentleman. I have a photograph of him. He stood before his people. We know what he said. There were about 50 who had gathered. We know what he said because an Episcopalian priest from New York had come with him. While the sun dance was going on, just across the way from where he was holding this worship service, hundreds of people were dancing before the sun. His name, Okata, means sun dancer. He was the chief sun dancer among the Cheyenne. While they're dancing, 50 people gathered around Okata, who had changed his name to David Pendleton in honor of his sponsor. And in his soft voice, he said in the Cheyenne language, and I quote, "Men, you know me. You remember me when I led you to war. I went first. And what I told you then was true. Now I have been away to the east, and I have learned about another captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my leader. He goes first. And all he tells me is true. I come back to my people to tell you to go with me now on this new road. On a road where the new captain will bring peace to all. Where we will only have true victory." Okata's great-great-granddaughter said, "When you wrote about my grandfather, I understood that you knew the same Christ that he knew. My family does not trust the white man, but we trust you. We have his journals, his private journals that have never been seen, and we would like to give them to you so that you can publish what he wrote so that others can be encouraged." I told Michelle that I was honored. I would be more than happy to receive them. But what I was most pleased by was her understanding that her grandfather knew the real captain and that she could identify another who knew Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. Can you imagine Okata standing before the Cheyenne? when he left them 6 years earlier. He was a savage. He was their leader. He comes back now with the sun dance that he was known for going on beside him. And he stands before them a different man. Can you imagine the confidence needed to stand before them to do that? How can you do that? You can only do it when God becomes your God, when Christ becomes your Savior. As long as God and Jesus becomes out there for other people, to you, you will never have the confidence to say at work, listen, I want you to know, I follow a new captain. You may wish to do this today. I cannot. You may ask me to go with you. I can't. I go down a new road. If you've ever wondered why it is that the Holy One has never lifted you, the lowly one, it could be that God has never become your God. Second, we see in this text that there is courage within the lowly one because there's an understanding of the Holy One. This is the second section of this text. It's formed by three sentences. In verses 50 through 52, God is the subject of these three sentences, for his name is holy. In fact, you see the transition between the first section and the second section of Mary's Magnificat, where she says at the end of verse 49, and holy is his name. This transcends you into the next section, where all she does is talk about God. She understands who he is. His mercy is unto generations and generations to those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And look at this next phrase. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. And he has exalted those who were humble. This is why the Magnificat has been banned. Proud rulers don't like it. Mary understood who God is. He brings down rulers. He has mercy from generation to generation on those who fear him. He sends away those. He scatters those who are proud in their own hearts. I don't know why any Christian should be afraid of current events. You are showing a weak understanding of your God if you tremble at what goes on in this world. For those of you who are afraid because one country seems to be moving against another country. For those of you who fear because the United States seems to be ruled by people who are proud. For those of you who are wondering what's going on in this world and shaking your boots. You have no knowledge of your God. He brings down rulers. He is on his throne. He is the Holy One. I'll give you an example. Today in Crimea, there's a referendum where Russians will be voting on who it is that they wish to rule them. Will it be the Ukraine, a country with which they've been identified for the past several years, or will it be Russia and Putin, who is the dictator of the new Russia? Who will it be? The ethnic Russians are going to the polls, and people in the United States and people in the Ukraine, they are fearful. You need not be. the new president of the Ukraine is a man by the name of Oleksandr Turchynov. Oleksandr Turchynov is part of the Evangelical Union of Europe. He's one of the 1% of Ukraine that is evangelical, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He happens to be a lay Baptist leader. Oleksandr Turchynov is the president of the Ukraine. I do not know if Oleksandr Turchynov would even consider Mary's Magnificat on a day like today. But I guarantee you, if someone were to go to him and show him the Word of God, Oleksandr would take Mary's Magnificat and he would say to his people, "That is true. I believe it. He is my God. He brings down rulers." Putin only stays put in Russia. Pardon the pun. Because the Holy One allows him. Oleksandr Turchynov became president of the Ukraine because the Holy One allowed the ruler of Ukraine to be taken down. Do you understand now why Mary's Magnificat is banned in countries where despots and rulers and oligarchs are trying to keep people away from freedom? Do you recognize why it is that this is forbidden from being recited in churches in those countries where rulers fear the people? Of course you do. Of course you do. Have you ever considered the fact that in Muslim countries, in countries where dictators are reigning with a heavy, stiff hand, where people who are coming to know Jesus Christ as King of Kings, where the Prince of Peace reigns within their hearts, and they know their God, these people are not afraid of their rulers? For they have an understanding of the Holy One. We in America, we evangelical Christians who act as if we are so scared because of our government leaders. Are you kidding me? Who do we serve? He's on his throne. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He brings down rulers. He is our God. He is my God. I rest in him. I have courage in him. This is the teaching of Mary's Magnificat. Next time you go to church on Christmas Eve and you sing those little sweet serendipity Christmas carols, you need to realize that this baby in the manger is God. But finally, we see in this Magnificat that there is contentment within the lowly one, because there's a trusting in the Holy One. It's the last section of this text. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Look at that first phrase. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent away the rich empty-handed. Isn't that just like the Lord? Do you hunger and thirst after right things? He'll fill you. Do you hunger and thirst after rich things? You'll go away empty. There's contentment within the lowly one when God becomes my God, because there's a trusting in the Holy One. Look at the last phrase. He's given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Abraham and his descendants forever. Who are they? You say, well, it's Israel. Are you sure? These are the descendants of Abraham. He is the father of all who believe. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, red and yellow, black and white, male or female, rich or poor, Abraham is your father. For it is through his faith we see the example of what it means to trust God. He's the father of all who believe. Now watch. Mary's Magnificat is so absolutely stunning and wonderful because in it we see three things. We find our confidence because we belong to the Holy One. We develop courage because we have an understanding of the Holy One. And we have contentment within because we are trusting the Holy One. I don't know what else to say except if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, it transforms your world. Everything about you falls under His command. My prayer this morning is that you might see just as this young virgin girl celebrated the formation of Christ in her womb, so you too ought to celebrate the formation of Christ within your heart. For your Heavenly Father, the one that you have trusted as your Savior, your God, He is conforming you into the image of His Son. Celebrate this morning the fact that the Holy One has reached down and raised the lowly one. You are the lowly one. He is the Holy One, and you have nothing to fear because you are His. Let's pray together.